Jesus heals demon possession, Mark 5, 1 through 20. A brief look at demonism in the New Testament period as a background, and then discussing the narrative of Mark 5, 1 through 20. What is demonism? Well, we don't know exactly. We are here in this talk working with what the Bible has to say, not with claims of various ancient or modern cultures or with deliverance ministries. Demonism is some sort of situation in which a spirit being obtains partial or complete control over a human or an animal. We don't know why or how this occurs. Theological liberals deny the reality of demonism, tending to see it rather as misdiagnosed mental illness. Of course, given the cure rates of psychiatrists and psychologists, which seems to be around the same as that of witch doctors, it may well be that some mental illness is misdiagnosed demonism. We want to start first and look at the Old Testament background. What do we know about demonism in the Old Testament? If we think of Jesus' disciples having only the Old Testament as their Bible, what would this tell them about demonism? The Old Testament is explicit on the existence of Satan and evil supernatural powers. It connects Satan and evil supernatural powers with idolatry and false religion. It sees Satan as capable of miraculous acts. It also sees some humans, such as the magicians of Pharaoh in Egypt, as capable of miraculous acts, probably by means of Satan or evil supernatural powers working through them. As regards demonism in particular, we have some possible references to it in the evil spirit that comes on Saul in 1 Samuel 16, and the lying spirit that misleads Ahab's false prophets in 1 Kings 22. Let's look at each of these passages before we come to our passage in the New Testament. Is Saul demonized here? 1 Samuel 16, 14 and following. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil or injurious spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." Some puzzling things there. The evil spirit from the Lord, evil spirit from God, etc. And I'm not sure what all of that is about. Are Ahab's prophets demonized? 1 Kings 22, 19 and following. We have a confrontation here between Ahab's prophets and the prophet of the Lord named Micaiah. Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' says the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." That's a situation where Ahab's prophets were predicting that he would have great success in his battle at Ramoth-Gilead, and Micaiah was saying, "No, you're going to be killed and your army defeated," if you like. Well, that's really about what we've got in the Old Testament. What about the background in the New Testament period? Demonism in the New Testament shows up strongly in the Gospels. We're not entirely sure why that's so. Perhaps it's due to demons flocking to oppose Jesus. Perhaps to pagan influence coming into Judaism. We know that later movement or material called Kabbalah is an example of, I think, pagan influence coming into Judaism. We see a few examples of demonism in Acts as well as in the Gospels. What about demon exorcism elsewhere? Exorcism, casting out demons, is mentioned in Josephus, also in the apocryphal book of Tobit, part of the Old Testament in Roman Catholic circles, but kept out in Protestant circles and treated as part of the Old Testament Apocrypha. We have a number of magical papyri from the New Testament period, showing the names of Yahweh and Jesus were viewed as powerful charms even among the pagans. Recall also the incident in Acts 19, where Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of Josephus. Well, here's the Josephus incident, Josephus Antiquities, Book 5, Chapter 2, Section 5. The manner of the cure, says Josephus, was this. He's talking about an Essene who had cast out a demon from a fella. He put a ring that had a root of one of those sorts mentioned by Solomon to the nostrils of the demoniac, after which he drew out the demon through the nostrils. And when the man fell down immediately, he abjured him to return, abjured the demon, to return to him no more, making still mention of Solomon and reciting the incantations which he composed. In the book of Tobit, it looks like this, a little background. Tobias, the hero of the story, has come to a place where there's this beautiful girl, and on her wedding night, on several occasions, the groom has been killed by a demon. And so Tobias is now going to attempt to marry her, etc. So when they had finished eating and drinking, Tobit 8:1, following this is from the New RSV Apocrypha, and drinking they wanted to retire, so they took the young man and brought him into the bedroom. Then Tobias remembered the words of Raphael, this was Tobias' angelic companion, and he took the fish's liver and heart out of the bag where he had them, and put them on the embers of the incense. The odor of the fish so repelled the demon that he fled to the remotest parts of Egypt. But Raphael followed him and at once bound him there, hand and foot. Here's an example of a charm for casting out demons from the papyrus magical, the Paris magical papyrus. But write this phylactery upon a little sheet of tin. Yayo, Abro, Theok, Tha, Mesin, Teniao, Theok, Yayo, Charsok, and hang it around the sufferer. It is a thing to be trembled at, which he fears. Standing opposite, adjure him. The adjuration is this: I adjure thee by the God of the Hebrews, Yesu, Yaba, Yai, Abroth, Ai, Thoth, Eli, Elo, Io, Eu, Giabach, Abarmas, Jabarau, Abobel, Lona, Abra, Maroa, Arm, thou that appearest in fire, thou that art the in the midst of earth and snow and vapor, Tonetus, let thy angel descend the implacable one, and let him draw into captivity the demon as he flieth around this creature which God formed in his holy paradise. Well, that's the text. I don't guarantee the pronunciations, but there it is. So, summarizing exorcism elsewhere, typical extra-biblical exorcism involved a great deal of mumbo-jumbo. In Josephus, an Essene exorcist uses a ring containing a root prescribed by Solomon to draw the demon out through the man's nose. In Tobit, the exorcist burns a fish liver and a heart to make a powerful stink to drive the demon away. In the magical papyri, long strings of foreign words and names are used as spells. Well, from all this, we turn to the New Testament and the account that we have there of Jesus healing the demoniac in Mark 5, 1 through 20. We'll need about four panels to look at the text here, so here we go. Mark 5, 1 through 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil or unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. 6 through 10. When he, the demoniac, saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Legion, a term for a large unit in the Roman army. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Mark 5:11 through 15. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside nearby. the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When he came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion demon sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verses 16 through 20. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis, that is the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus' actions here are very restrained compared with those of contemporary exorcists and many New Testament scholars, even of a non-conservative sort, have commented on this. Jesus commands the demons to leave, and they have to do it. Though in this case, there is some negotiation for reasons that are not explained. Much of this narration is rather ambiguous to us, as we can't always be sure who is in control in cases of possession. For instance, does the demonized man run to Jesus seeking deliverance? Or are the demons driving him there to harass Jesus and his disciples? The narrative describes to us what an observer would see, but doesn't tell us exactly what's going on inside, huh? Similarly, do the pigs panic and stampede into the lake? Or did the demons drive them into the lake to arouse the owners and so get rid of Jesus from that area? Or does Jesus drive them in to get rid of the demons, who then have to go back to the abyss, as is suggested in the Luke parallel to this particular passage? Well, we can't solve those particular ambiguities. Someday we'll know. But some teachings that we see that Mark gives us here in his narrative of this incident. First of all, teachings regarding Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, as we see in verse 7, although the source, the demons themselves, is not a great source for reliability, but as we find out elsewhere, that is in fact true. Jesus, we see, is able to subdue demons by the thousands. We don't know exactly how many there are, but the term legion involves a unit that would normally be around 6,000 men at full strength, and there are enough demons to operate a couple thousand pigs. We don't know whether demons are can only handle one being at a time or not. We see that Jesus has compassion for those in bondage to Satan. And when the people of the region ask him to leave, we see that Jesus will allow men to go their own way if that's what they wish, verses 17 and 18. So those teachings regarding Jesus in this passage. Some teaching regarding demons. Demons exist and are dangerous. They are not just a primitive model for insanity. These demons can apparently see spiritual realities that we cannot. Verses 6 and 7, they know something about Jesus that the average person just looking at Jesus does not know. Demons are stronger than men or animals, though it is possible that they can only control one at a time, so that you needed several thousand demons to be able to control these 2,000 pigs. We don't know that for sure. Strong as they are, however, the demons are subject to God. Well, this passage also has something to tell us not only about Jesus and about demons, it has something to tell us about humans as well. Regarding humans, we can see, verse 17, that humans tend to put material things ahead of spiritual things, that at least a number of the crowd who come, instead of being excited and glad that this fellow has been released from his demonic oppression and that therefore the neighborhood is safer than it used to be, they are worried that they have lost their pigs. And so they tend to put material things ahead of spiritual things, and unfortunately that has not changed in 2,000 years. Humans are in some cases subject to demons. We do not know how this happens, whether there are things that humans do that make them more vulnerable and such. Don't know the answer there. We see from the fellow who's been rescued that humans can witness to God's work in their lives without special theological training. So this fellow, as far as we know, had no special training, but he knew what had happened in his life. He knew what Jesus had done. Well, there are some theological teachings that, if you like, regarding Jesus and demons and humans. Some practical applications from this particular passage. Well, satanic power is real. It's not just a joke. It's not just a superstition. It's not just a metaphor. Though, in fact, Satan has been viewed as a joke by people, and there are certainly superstitious views floating around, and you get some metaphorical use as well, but satanic power is real. We need not fear satanic power, for God is even now in control. But we do need to fear trying to fight Satan on our own, or trying to think that somehow we don't need to worry about Satan or something. We need to flee to Christ for protection and for deliverance. That all of us who sin are in slavery to sin and to Satan, and we need Christ to rescue us from that. A third application, beware of putting off God, as the crowd does that wants him to leave, because God might just let us have our own way. As there are people that have told me, I'll repent when I'm dying. But God gives us no guarantee that we will know when we're dying soon enough. I know, for instance, back in 1985, I was driving up the street and got, might say, blindsided. Actually, apparently had a quick glimpse of it, by a car that hit me on my driver's side just ahead of where I was in the car and knocked me out. And that could very well have been fatal. And there would not have been time to do any repenting or anything of that sort under those circumstances. Praise the Lord, I was already trusting in him at that point, and it wasn't fatal anyway. Lastly, we Christians should be able to tell others what Christ has done for us personally. We should try and call to mind and even list for ourselves the many ways in which Christ has worked in our lives and be able to help others with that. Well, that's the end of this brief look at the incident of the healing of the Gadarene demoniac, and it's another picture of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. May the Lord help us to flee to Jesus and to depend upon him. Thanks for your attention.